The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome to the Bible study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Blettner. Thank you for joining us this morning. We continue through Genesis. We started at the beginning and we're working our way through. And now, in the hot seat today, the pastor with all the answers. Famous, world-renowned for that most beautiful congregation he has there in St. Anne. How are you, my friend?
I'm doing great. How are you?
Pastor Tim Ostermeyer back again.
And the fabulous Roland Blettner.
Well, I don't know if I'd call myself fabulous. That word means something completely different today than it did 30 years ago.
That's right.
But thank you for the compliment anyway. How is everything at Hope Lutheran Church over there?
It's going very well. Going very well. I just came from having the children's chapel service this morning, and they're going to be singing this afternoon in our 3 o'clock Lenten service, and they were all excited, and they sang their song for me, and we talked about Jesus.
Really?
Yes, we did.
Well, what else are you going to do?
Yes, we did. Is Jesus a good guy or a bad guy? They all yelled, good guy!
Well, that's an easy question.
Well, you know, we're following Jesus going the way of the cross during our Lenten services, and there's a lot of people that think Jesus is a bad guy.
Even to this day.
Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. So, you know, it's a legitimate question. What do you think Jesus is? That came from Sunday's question Jesus asked his disciples, because already people were seriously drawing up lines.
Yeah. I've often said, especially when teaching my kids, that there are three primary questions in life. What is truth? Who do you say I am? What does this mean for me?
What does this mean for me? That's the Lutheran question.
Yeah, that's right. And that's if right. You get any one of those wrong, You pretty much get everything else wrong in life.
Yeah, that is true. That is true. To know who is the center of the universe and to be right about that is a key. Most people think, I am the center of the universe. Me, myself, and I, the whole world revolves around me. Scripture comes to us and tells us who is the center of the universe. It is God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all things come from him and center around him. We are not the center. We are not the center. Now, who is that God? That's the great question. That's what I asked the kids this morning. Who is this Jesus? Was Jesus God? We went through quite a bit. Who Jesus is, who God is, what has he done for us? And that's what we're focusing on during this season of Lent at Hope, looking at Jesus going the way of the cross. I mean, that's our... I'll put a little plug in for our 3 and 7 p.m. service today. You can come to Hope. We're following Jesus as he goes the way of the cross. Actually, the readings that go through the extensive story from the time of the Last Supper on Thursday evening, through his suffering, through the arrest, the persecution, his accusations, and today Jesus is being accused, he's being tried and being found guilty. And we're going to see that all the things that he's blamed and all of the things that are accused of are our sins. Being a liar, being a blasphemer, being an idolater, all of these things. Yes, he took the accusations that rightly belong to us. And when he spoke the truth, he was called a liar. Are you the Christ? Are you the Son of God? I am, he said. Liar! Blasphemer! He's condemned by his own mouth. They condemned him for the truth. They condemned him for the truth. It's great to come and to confess our sins and trust in a Savior who's come and taken those sins to the cross. I'm going to make another point here. I know we've got a Genesis thing to go to here. And it's something that...
You know what, Pastor? It all ties together. Don't worry about it.
It all does tie together because the cross of Jesus, especially this time of year, is held up high. And once again, who do people say that I am? What do you think of when you see the cross of Jesus? And all too often, even among Christians, what comes to mind is, whoa, God is awful mad. Look what we did to his son. And so we shudder in fear and terror because that cross of Jesus means God, the Father, must be awful mad, awful mad. Well, he was awful mad. And that cross of Jesus shows the anger that God the Father has over our sins, or should I say had. He took out all of that anger, all of that wrath for your sins and mine and the sins of the world on his Son. The cross of Jesus stands before us as a testimony that hell and damnation has already been paid for. It is actually a sign of God's love for you, that he took out all of his wrath, all of his anger, and put all of your hell and damnation on his Son. The cross of Jesus we lift high, especially this time of year, but throughout the seasons of all of our lives, as a sign of God's love for us. It's okay to approach him. In Jesus' name, you can call upon him, you can pray to him, and you can trust that you will not be condemned, but that you'll be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There's the testimony, the cross of Jesus, that whoever believes in him, trusts in him, shall not perish but have everlasting life. What a great, great message. And the world misses it because too many think that the cross of Jesus, we need to run from it because God's got to be awful mad. Look what we did to his Son. Nope. That's the love of God. And he says, come to me. It's okay to approach. My anger and wrath has been put on my Son. That's just a great, great thing to share. Christians can share it. All of you can share it. When you want to share your faith, when you want to share the good news, when you want to share the gospel with a loved one or a friend who's dying or anyone, take them to the cross of Jesus and talk about the cross of Jesus. It's all about the cross of Jesus.
So in a sense, our work today, Genesis 15, God's covenant with Abram, kind of the reason for the season here that you're talking about.
You bet. It all, the entire Old Testament was a dress rehearsal for Jesus. It was a dress rehearsal leading up to Jesus. All of God's promises are fulfilled in Jesus. Everything that took place in the Old Testament was to prepare us to recognize and to see and to believe and to receive God's love in Jesus. So let's get rolling here, Roland.
How about a quick prayer?
We'll open with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we can pray to you. We do not need to flee from your presence because all of the anger, wrath, and punishment for our sins has been put on your Son at the cross. We didn't put it on him. You did. It was your plan, your idea to rescue all of mankind and to give us eternal life and salvation through faith that trusts in him. Faith that trusts in his suffering and death, that suffering and death for us is off the table. Give us such faith through the power of your Holy Spirit who works through your word. Give us faith to trust that word and hold that cross of Jesus up before our eyes as the proof of your promise, as the sign of your covenant, that we too may trust and believe and cling to that cross as the hope of everlasting life that is ours through faith in him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. All right, Genesis 15, that is our assigned text for today. Just a quick footnote. Number one, if you want to get through to us with a question or a comment, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or KFUO at KFUO.org if you want to get in by way of email. Also today, Pastor Ostermeyer mentioned that at 3 and 7 at Hope Lutheran Church, you have Lenten, midweek Lenten worship services.
That's correct.
If for some reason someone can't make it to Hope or to their congregation, coming up at 11 o'clock today, live Lenten worship right here on KFUO Radio from Peace Lutheran Church down in South County.
That's wonderful. Oh, I'll also mention, between the 3 p.m. service and the 7 p.m. service, we have an ongoing supper that's absolutely free. So come from school, come from work, bring the family, get a bite to eat. Don't worry about dinner. We'll provide it so that you can worship. It's that important.
Since it's a free meal, is it rude to ask, what are you serving?
I don't even know. A different one of our groups up at church takes it every week, and they kind of compete with each other. I keep saying that somebody needs to do ribeyes one of these weeks.
Oh, yes.
And nobody takes the pastor seriously when he says this. One of these days, somebody's going to do ribeyes. But
you need a guy with a butcher shop to join your congregation.
All
right, let's begin
with
our text.
I know somebody like that.
Genesis 15, beginning at verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and the number of stars. If you are able to number them, then he said, If you are able, number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Let's pause there for a moment. Now, I don't know about you, Pastor. God comes to me in a vision, comes to me in a dream, tells me something, I'm good. I'm not going to question. I'm not going to say, well, now, can you give me something? Can you show me a token of your faithfulness?
A token. Something that... Well, you know, we can see this as Abram testing the Lord, and I don't think that that's really what it is. I think in essence, Abram saying, "Give me something I could hold on to. Give me a sign." Recently, this may seem like it's off the beaten track, but. I was in a meeting with a few other people, and there was a realtor who committed to put $100,000 into the development of a child care center.
Mm-hmm.
You know, owners do that oftentimes when they own properties if somebody's going to rent. And everyone was excited about this. And the next meeting, this guy acted like it never happened and said, well, that's ridiculous. No, I would never have agreed to that. Well, if I was the only one that heard this, I would think, well, maybe I heard it wrong. But no, there were others at the meeting too. But did we walk away with anything that assured that? Still to this day, we're asking ourselves, did we hear wrong? And when Abram hears the promises of God, he's not saying, I don't trust you, God. But perhaps I can't believe my own ears. Could I be wrong? Give me something I can hold on to. Give me something that's going to assure me that I did not hear you wrong. And the Lord gives this to him. The Lord continues to do this, and he does this to us. That promise today comes to us in the forgiveness of sins that God promises in Scripture. What do we have? Well, we talked about it in our opening prayer. What?
Yeah.
The cross of Jesus. The cross of Jesus. Could God have just said, I'm sending a Savior into the world who's going to forgive your sins, and you better take my word on it. Well, yeah, we believe God, but what about me? How do I know that I'm really included in this? The cross of Jesus is held before your eyes and says, He who believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And when you look to the cross of Jesus, do you believe in him? Yes, I do. Then you shall not perish but have everlasting life. Is that enough for us? No, it's not enough for us. Is it that we distrust God? No, we don't distrust God. We just don't trust that we're really included. Maybe those other people. The devil comes into our ears and says, you know, those promises, that cross of Jesus, that's for all those other people. But you and I know what sort of sinner you are. We know what sort of sinner you are, and that's not for you. So do we need more than the promise and the cross of Jesus? God says yes. So what's he give us? He gives us baptism, where something tangible comes to us, where through water and the Word, His promise of a washing of regeneration and new life and all of the forgiveness of sins are yours. So then you say, am I a baptized child of God? Yes. Did God make promises in the waters of baptism? Yes. Did He give you a sign? Yes. Where water and that Word is connected, there my Holy Spirit descends upon you and gives you the full forgiveness of sins. Is that enough for us? No. No. That devil's still going in ours. Yeah, that's right. Some can be baptized, and you may trust in the cross of Jesus, but still we know what sort of rotten sinner you are. You're outside of it. Those are promises you hear, but you can't lay your hands on, can you? Then what does God do? He comes to us in the Lord's Supper, not with just bread and not with just wine, but He gives us the very body and blood that was given at the cross and shed for us, that very same body and blood, and it's not just a symbol like some churches falsely teach. Jesus said, this is my body, this is my blood given for you, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. That same body and blood comes to us into our bodies, communing, making us one with Him and Him one with us, so that the devil and his lies, denying that you have the forgiveness of sins, is completely sent running, because this isn't just something you've heard, it's not just something you've seen, but now it's something that has come to you and physically joined with you to guarantee and to drive home the point, not just them, but you have the forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus. Once again, this is a dress rehearsal here. This is a dress rehearsal for what's coming in Jesus Christ for all of us in the New Testament. And God Himself provides these things for Abram. Lord, give me something so that I can believe this promise. Give me something so that I can be certain. Give me something to override my own uncertainty and my own unworthiness. And the Lord gives it to him as He gives it to us in His Word and His sacraments.
But you still have to marvel, at least for a moment, that of all the idol worshippers that are out there, you know, and Abram is the son of an idol worshipper, which is noted mm-hmm. in the text. God comes to him personally, audibly, communicates with him, brings him up, as it says in our next verse here, out of Ur of the Chaldeans, takes him into this land He has promised him. When he goes to Egypt and things don't look like they're going to work out real well, he winds up leaving with the wealth of Pharaoh.
Mm-hmm.
He winds up going to battle against overwhelming odds. And not only does he win, but he wins so overwhelmingly, he takes all the stuff of the guys that were taken from him, as well as some more. And then he still stands here going, but how can I be sure about this?
Oh, we do this all the time.
On,
we do this all the time. We do this all the time. The same story with God's people. He brought them out of Egypt. Well, with a mighty hand, He led them by a pillar of smoke and fire. Led them through the Red Sea, where they crossed through on dry land, destroyed their enemies behind them, took them to Mount Sinai, and amidst thunder and lightning gave them the law, took them up to the very border of the promised land, said, go in. And they went, no, we're no match for these people.
There are giants in the land,
There's
and we
giants.
Are so small.
Did you bring us out here to be slaughtered? What happens is that human nature, we're just looking at what lays ahead of us, and we forget where we've come from. We forget who we are. We forget all that God has done. When you're uncertain of your future, when you feel you're on shaky ground, stop and look where you've come from. Stop and look who you are. Stop and look and remember everything that God has done for you up to this point. Why would He pull the rug now? Why would He bring you this far? Why would His promises that He cannot lie and He cannot break have sustained you this far, and all of a sudden God's going to turn out to be a liar? Sometimes when we're afraid of the future, look to your past. Look how far you've come. Look how far the Lord has brought you. Look at His grace and His blessings and how He has sustained you. But we don't do this. We don't do this. We cry out, Lord, Lord, why would you do this to me? Why would you bring me out here to die? And Abram's no different, and we're no different, because we're sinners. We're sinners. We're blind. We don't look back. We don't remember. We see this in politics. People have short memories. And politicians know this. They can say anything. They can do anything. People will get upset, but not for long. They'll forget. They go on. They got bigger fish to fry. That's part of the problem of being a sinner. We forget the bad things. We forget the good things. We forget the good things. We forget his promises and his grace, which is why the Lord brings us regularly and calls us regularly to come to a church and to hear his words again and again of forgiveness and grace, to be pointed to the cross of Jesus regularly, to receive his body and his blood regularly for the forgiveness of sins. Why? We forget, and we stop trusting God, and we think that we're going to perish and that we're all alone and that he's not going to be there and he's not going to carry us through. We need that constant assurance. Lots of folks say, why do you go to church? You know, I can be a Christian and not go to church. And I say, yeah, and you can be a human and not eat food. But you're not going to be either one for very long if you don't.
You know, I feel a little bit sorry for this poor Eliezer character. Eliezer of Damascus.
He's all set up to inherit a fortune.
Probably. And then God steps in. Gee, thanks.
That's right.
But what does that say about to whom the promise is made? That some people might think that it's unfair that this promise comes through Christ and exclusively through Christ of eternal life. It's not fair. It's like Eleazar. You know, what did I do to deserve losing everything?
Well, earthly goods here. You know, he was standing to inherit. But the promise that God makes through Abraham is to all nations, that all nations will be blessed through him.
Even Eleazar.
Even Eleazar and his descendants. And even me, a Gentile. The Gentiles, those who were not of Hebrew origin, but all descendants of Abraham. All descendants of Abraham. The entire world, the promises, and even if you can't trace a bloodline, it's the descendants of Abraham are those who have faith, those who believe God, and that belief is credited as righteousness. And that faith is not what you bring to the table, it's what God gives you. It's the presence of his Holy Spirit. The faith that receives the promise of Jesus Christ crucified for the forgiveness of sins is a gift from God. Faith is not your presence of mind, but it's the presence of the Holy Spirit that God has given you through the gospel proclamation. And the presence of that Holy Spirit guarantees that eternal life is yours and the forgiveness of sins is yours in Christ Jesus.
You know, I don't know if you would call this Abram's arguing with God. He's certainly making a protestation of some type. Is it okay to complain to God? Is it okay to say, you know, I thought you promised me this, but
Yeah, we have an entire book of Lamentations here.
The Psalms are full of that stuff too.
Can you cry out, oh woe is me, Lord? Read the Psalms. That's what's great about the Psalms, teaching us to pray. A lot of times we're afraid to whine. the Psalms start off so oftentimes, Lord, I thought you promised to take care of me. I thought that you were my friend. I thought that you would protect me. My enemies are all around me. I'm being crushed on every side. I'm trembling. I can't sleep. I'm soaking my bed with my tears. But you did promise to be my God. You did promise to protect me. You have protected me. What's great about the Psalms, they start off moaning and whining and crying, and then they start rubbing God's promises in his ears and recalling all that he's done and all he's promised to do, and in the end being reinforced and reinvigorated by God's promises that man remembers.
That's Pastor Tim Ostermeyer from Hope Lutheran Church in beautiful St. Ann, Missouri. Our guest for the Bible study this morning as we continue through Genesis chapter 15. You can join us. We'll be right back after these few short announcements.
Servanthood is a core value of Concordia Seminary. To be a servant is alien to so many people in our society. Even some clergy take on authoritarian airs. But Jesus, Son of God and Lord of all, came as a servant. We want Concordia graduates to model servanthood to their congregations and to their communities. Servanthood, that's the Christian way.
Hi, this is Paul Clayton for Pastor Jolly John Lukomsky, inviting you to listen to Wrestling with the Basics Saturday mornings at 9:05 on AM 850 KFUO. We take a conversational and rather casual approach to Bible study on Wrestling with the Basics. And if you missed the program, remember you can catch it on demand on our website at www.kfuo.org. Wrestling with the Basics with Pastor Jolly John Lukomsky on AM 850 KFUO. How would you like to enhance your legacy to your family and continue your legacy supporting God's mission through KFUO with a planned gift? A planned gift will enable you to increase your annual income, eliminate capital gains tax on assets, and receive a significant tax deduction. You can even list KFUO as a designated beneficiary of your life insurance policy or IRA. Call today, ask for Joni, and explore all the benefits of planned giving to KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? After I was ordained, I received a congratulatory card from my sister Sharon. She addressed it to my holier-than-thou brother. She was joking, I think. I've remembered that comment over these years because it demonstrates how we hear certain words in the age when we are living. Go back 5 centuries to the time of Martin Luther. In his large catechism, he explained the work of God, the Holy Spirit, as being the one who makes us holy. Well, there's that word again. Holy just sounds to our ears like one who is morally superior over someone else. Since then, several writers have attempted to find a word that doesn't carry so much baggage with it. Both educator William Bennett and Anglican Bishop Tom Wright have substituted the word virtue for holy as a way of describing our lives lived among others in Christ. Bennett and Wright would agree that this comes most directly through the work of the Holy Spirit, but virtuous still makes that person so labeled sound like she or he is exemplary. If I would choose a word for what we would call our new life in Christ, led by the Holy Spirit, it would be the word saints. Now, as the others, I need to explain. 6 of St. Paul's New Testament letters are addressed to the saints in various cities. And we know from these letters that each of these congregations was hardly exemplary. In fact, St. Paul reserves portions of each letter to point out the people's public and private sins. Now, I believe the Holy Spirit mends us broken pots. Listen to these words about the Holy Spirit from Luther. I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him, but the Holy Ghost has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. Timothy J. Wengert reminds us that the heart of this long sentence is, I believe that I cannot believe. The New Testament describes the Spirit as calling, gathering, enlightening, and sanctifying the saints in the church. Lord, help us to see in the Holy Spirit the working of the otherwise unbelievable accomplishment of making us saints. For we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus, who sends us his Spirit. Amen.
Good morning and welcome back to the Bible study here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner, our pastor, our guest pastor, one of our favorites. I'd say probably in the top 10 of favorite pastors. Is that? I have to turn your microphone on because you always give me such laud and credit that I don't deserve. I'm not going to turn the mic on until you say that off air, and then I'll bring it back up again. But Pastor Tim Ostermeyer from Hope Lutheran Church in St. Ann, Missouri, where you can attend midweek Lenten worship. If you don't have a home congregation, you're willing to welcome some strangers tonight?
Absolutely, absolutely. Come at 3 or come at 7, and there's a supper in between that runs continuously, so you can come right from school or work or wherever and enjoy some good fellowship. Good folks at Hope. Good folks.
Now, as we went to the break, we were talking a little bit about arguing with God. The whole idea of, and I think you said this as you came into the studio, we were talking a little bit this morning about, you know, where we go with this text. And you said, I think you quoted the verse, Lord, I believe, help my...
Unbelief. Yeah. Really, seriously, go and read the Psalms, and you're going to see that the Psalms... God is giving you the Psalms to actually pray words that you are either too afraid to pray or that you just don't have those words in you to pray. And you're going to be shocked that they will speak your heart. They will speak your heart. They will bring your complaints before the Lord, and they will also remind you of God's promises and fortify you and strengthen you. What a great place to learn to pray. What a great place to also learn to be strengthened in prayer. And when you don't have the words, God provides the words. Hang out in the Psalms. That's what I tell people all the time. Hang out in the Psalms. Read the Psalms. But I'll warn you, because this happened to me years ago. When you find a Psalm that just speaks your heart, and you are, I promise you, please, please write it down. Because you may say, oh, yeah, that Psalm right there, Psalm 78 or whatever it is, I'll never forget that. Years ago, I remember there was one like that. I went back and looked, and I had the number wrong. I went, okay. So then I'm reading all the Psalms from beginning to end. I never did find that particular one. Maybe it was just the right one for that moment. But yeah, write it down. You've got that. Just hold on to those things, because they're great. Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, the perfect prayer. We've got an entire book of Psalms in the Bible where prayers that actually pray your heart, and you'll learn, yeah, to bring your complaints, to bring your fears, to bring all of your troubles before the Lord. Nothing wrong with that. Even when you're mad or sad or glad, there's a psalm for it.
Now, Pastor Ostermeyer, you go ahead and man the anti-aircraft gun, because something the size of a B-52 is flying around in the studio here. And I will do my best to read this text, all right? I'm not kidding. You should see this thing. It's the size of a small pig with wings.
I haven't seen anything.
I think pigs have learned to fly. Here we go, picking up at verse 7 of chapter 15 of Genesis. By the way, you can join us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And if you're an animal lover, you might want to put your fingers in your ears at this point. All right? And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you up from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other, but he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now, let's stop there for a moment. This is one of these scenes in the Old Testament where today, with very contemporary eyes, we go, what?
Kind of freaky, isn't it?
What did these animals ever do to you?
Well, this is it's an ancient Hittite form of a contract. And it could be where we get the expression, let's cut a deal.
Ah, there you go.
Because when a contract was made, if it was a small contract, you might take a couple of small animals and split them down the middle and lay them on each side of the path, and then both of us walk between them. And that's a very physical and a very visual way of saying, I'm going to keep my promise to you, and you're going to keep your promise to me, or what has happened to these animals will happen to me. So we're actually laying our life on the line. If it's a small deal, you use small animals. If it's a big deal, you use a lot of animals. Here, God's really bringing in some animals here. He's saying, and take these animals, a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, doves, young pigeon. Doesn't split the birds. I guess they're too small to split. It doesn't say why. But this is a big deal.
There must have been blood everywhere.
The blood of the covenant. Even Jesus Jesus is tied to this. Didn't we say the entire Old Testament is, it points ahead to Jesus? It's a dress rehearsal. The blood of the covenant, the blood that's shed, the promise that's made in the blood of Jesus, it all points ahead to that. The blood of a new covenant, Jesus said. This is my blood of the new covenant. And when these animals are cut, generally, if it's what's called a parity, where you and I, you're making some promises to me, and I'm making some promises to you, we've got ourselves a deal going on here. Maybe the guy that promised the $100,000 remodel, I should have taken him outside and cut some animals up and made him walk in between. But we didn't get that. but no, this is what's happening here. This isn't just talk. We're going to cut a covenant. It's going to be a big deal. And what I say, I promise, I'm going to walk in between these animals, and then you're going to walk in between these animals with what you promise. Unless it's more of a vassal agreement, where there's one who is greater in superiority promising something to someone less. And that's the case here. Because as we're going to see in the next setting, Abram doesn't walk between these animals. This is God's promise to Abram.
Before we get to the next part of the text, there are a number of different covenants in Scripture. There's the Abrahamic covenant, there's the Adamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, the Noahic covenant, and so on and so on.
There's all sorts of covenants.
All sorts of covenants. What's going on here, is this something new, something different, some modification of what's been spoken to Abram before this point?
Well, it's certainly an assurance where God is actually making for certain this promise that he's going to have all of these descendants, and that in particular here that he's going to have a promise of the possession of the land. So that's what he's asking for here, that this is the promise of the land. And in this particular one, as I just mentioned, it's not dependent on Abram keeping his side of the deal. It's not dependent on Abram, but it's dependent upon God, because we're going to see God himself pass between these animals and not Abram.
But are you saying that takes place from this point forward, or that's the way it always was with Abram? My curiosity is, do we come to this point where this physical evidence of the covenant is being made because Abraham proved himself worthy?
No. No, because God's promise. Once again, it's God's promise. Even Abram believing God and God crediting him as righteousness, you don't credit anything. Let's say if Abram believed God and that was Abram's own work, then God would have paid it to him as a wage. It would have given it to him as a reward for what he did. But instead, Abram believed God and God credited it to him. This is significant. Paul uses this in the New Testament. He speaks of God crediting righteousness through faith, faith that believes. And something that you've done, it's not credited to your account, it's paid to you as a wage. So that even the faith that Abram has, through which he believes God and God credits righteousness to him, that faith itself is God working in him. So this is nothing that God is giving him because Abram has proved himself worthy. No, this is what God gives out of his love and the worthiness that he's endowed him with through the righteousness he's declared through faith.
If anything, up to this point, his faith has been a bit wobbly at times.
And continues to be. His faith, but not that which God has given him. We get back to what you said earlier. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. The unbelief is our own sinful side, our own insecurities, our own doubts. But the part that believes, that which is supreme, is that which God has given us, the presence of the Holy Spirit that believes and continues to steer us to God's promises, and God who continues to renew those promises each and every day.
As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, a dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in the land that is not theirs, and will be servants there. And they will be afflicted 400 years, but I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Okay, the iniquity of the Amorites. What is this iniquity of the Amorites?
Well, the people that are...
Oh, and by the way, descendants, son, thank you. Slaves, oh, thank you so much. The desire of my heart, they're going to be, thank you so much.
That's right. They're going to be as numerous as the stars in the heaven, and oh, yeah, by the way, they're going to be slaves for over 400 years. 430 years, actually, the beginning of Exodus points that out. Yeah, but you're going to have all these, they will come out. They will come out, and then they will take possession of this land. But the iniquity of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. What does that mean? That the sin of those who are currently in the land has not reached a boiling point yet. Their sin is getting worse and worse. And by the time God's people are brought out of Egypt, out of slavery where they were for 430 years, and by the time that God brings them into the promised land, those who are in possession of that land are so deep, their sin has reached a boiling point, which is why God says to his people when they go in, kill every man, woman, child, and animal, and take no booty, no possessions. Why? Because these people were corrupt to the hilt. They were involved in human sacrifice. They regularly offered their children in the fires to Moloch. They were engaged in what they called religious prostitution, temple prostitution, worshiping multitudes of false gods, deeply engaged in idolatry. Gosh, it sounds like today, the world we live in.
Yeah, I've noticed that.
Yeah,
you're quite on target.
You know, we don't set our children. Well, I guess we put our children into the fires. What do they do with aborted babies? They incinerate them.
Oh no, actually, it's worse than that. I don't know if you saw the story about the Health and Human Services or Food and Drug Administration. Pepsi is actually doing research with certain fetal materials.
We're worse than these people that they're talking about here. We're worse than these people. We could get started on that, too. All of the idolatry, all of the denial of God's word, all the denial of what is sin. There is no sin anymore.
Just alternative lifestyle choices.
Yeah.
Problem solved.
Yeah, I saw, I'm flipping through the news this morning online. I saw something about Kirk Cameron defending his position on something he said about homosexuals. We don't call homosexuality a sin anymore, not in our society, but it's no wonder we don't call adultery and fornication sins. That anything goes. Anything goes, and we've stopped calling these things sin. That whether you're married and living with somebody, or whether you're just having sex with people that you date, that's perfectly acceptable in our society. That's not called a sin or anything wrong. So why shouldn't our society take it the next step also and say homosexuality and anything else isn't a sin and there's nothing wrong? It's just a person's right to choose. And that's really the world we live in. God hasn't changed. His laws haven't changed. What is right and what is wrong hasn't changed. Our society pays no attention to that anymore. These people in the land, their sin had not quite reached the point that ours had. So it was going to take some time. But by the time God sends his people in... Their sin had reached the boiling point.
Now, this is where God can be a little bit difficult to understand, because you look at these generations of Israel being put into bondage in Egypt, but if they were to have been left in the land with these sinful Amorites, who would have had the greater influence on who? And was this slavery actually a means of protecting and preserving God's chosen?
Yeah, everything that God does is absolutely perfectly planned. His timing is right. And even in the midst of slavery, and we say, oh, that's a horrible slavery. Even in the New Testament, there are those who criticize and actually dismiss all of the Bible because God doesn't actually differentiate between people who are slaves and people who are supposedly free. I made this point in an adult Bible class on Sunday morning. It was just about 200 years ago that this country revolted against England, taxation without representation, and the Boston Tea Party. Well, now we've got a whole group called the Tea Party again, and we claim that all of those who are in Washington don't really represent us, and that special interest, and we're overtaxed, and, well, it's only been 200 years. No wonder God doesn't get involved in our politics, because whether you're free or whether you're slave, you might be actually living in slavery and have a better life than somebody who thinks they're free, living in an oppressive, under an oppressive regime or something. In this world, this is not paradise anywhere you turn. Anywhere you turn, in any country, in any way, shape, or form, or any under any government, this is not your destination. There are new heavens, there are new earth. And Jesus came and said, yeah, take up your cross, your death sentence, and follow me. Follow me. And I will give you eternal life in new heavens and new earth, home of righteousness. That's where paradise is. We set our hearts on Jesus. We follow him the way of the cross. We take up our crosses and follow him. We don't turn away from him.
I was just going to say it caught my attention that we would think of it, like you said, in contemporary terms as being a horrible thing to be put into slavery, but look at how the Israelites behave as soon as they're free.
In fact, they actually want to go back to slavery. They're free. They're at the border of the promised land. They stop trusting God, and they say, we had it better in slavery in Egypt. At least we had food to eat, and we didn't worry about being smashed by giants, and on and on and on. We're sinners. We're wacky. We're wacky. We're corrupt, and we forget where we come from. We forget God's promises just about as fast as he makes them, which is why we need to come back to his word regularly. We need to come to church. We need to come to the Lord's Supper. We need to remember our baptisms on a daily basis because we're prone to forget. And we just look ahead of us, we get terrified, and we're convinced that God has abandoned us. That's just being a sinner. That's what we are. God knows us better than we know ourselves, which is why he's given us all of these continued promises, and he renews his promises regularly. And though the forgiveness of sins is timeless, in our worship service, what do we do at the beginning of it every week? We confess our sins, and we hear those words of absolution. Why? Because we need to hear them over and over and over again. He knows what he's doing. knows what we are.
Have you noticed that the church is at its best when the world is at its worst? I mean, you know, just, what was it, a week, 2 weeks ago, up in Ohio, they had that school shooting. There was apparently something that happened yesterday at school with another shooting and that sort. All of a sudden, have you noticed, Pastor, that prayer in a public school is absolutely acceptable when you sadly have three dead kids in a hallway?
Yeah. Yeah. You know, and the devil sits back and goes, doggone it, I went a little too far. Mm. You know, he wants to drive us to despair. But the Lord knows the devil can't help himself. And when he does, let him go just so far, because he's got him on a leash. It ends up chasing God's children back into the Savior's arms, which is why he allows the devil to go just so far. Read the book of Job. The result was a greater increase in Job's faith, but the Lord allowed the devil just to go so far because the Lord knew that the devil couldn't resist, and yet at the same time, it had a blessed outcome for God's children.
Let me finish the text quickly for today, and then we'll go to the phones. Larry's been waiting patiently. This is starting at verse 17. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces. And that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadamites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. And that is our text for today. We go to
what
the phone.
What a sight.
What a sight, yeah. A lot of sights. Have you seen the sights? Larry, good morning. You're next.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning there, Pastor Ostermeyer. A couple quick points. You know, you said the times of sin are no different today than they were at the time of Abraham and all the great men of faith in the Old Testament. But, you know, all the sins that you mentioned that were prevalent today and prevalent back then, killing babies, homosexuality, on and on and on it goes. We rely on the church. And in a lot of instances, the church is failing the people because they are condoning these practices. And when the man in Acts, I believe it was reading the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, he said, "How will I know unless someone tells me?" So in Ezekiel, it talks about the watchman on the wall, the duty of the pastor. And it's so sad that the certain church bodies, they call themselves Christian, have abandoned the law and leave the gospel with no effect. If you're not going to call sin, sin, what's the point? What's the point of even going to church?
Jump in here, Pastor.
Larry, you are absolutely right. That too many pastors today don't want to drive people away. They don't want to hurt feelings. They don't want to offend somebody. So they won't call sin, sin. If a couple is living together and they come to the pastor wanting to be married, the pastor won't even approach the question. He's just glad that they're wanting to get married. No, they need to be called to repentance. Sin needs to be called sin, and because we know it's sin, and we need to be called on sin, whether it's living together, whether it's abortion, whether it's homosexuality, whether it's lying, cheating, stealing. We engage in these things, and our society doesn't call them sin. They call lying and cheating and stealing cleverness and good business, and abortion, a woman's right. All these things need to be called sin, and we need to be called to repentance and be pointed to the cross of our Savior. If they're not sin, I don't need a Savior.
And one other point, quick point, Pastor. You were talking earlier about covenants.
You got about 30 seconds, Larry.
You can find nowhere in the Old Testament where it says our covenant. It's always my covenant.
Good.
Just like the sacraments today, the covenant, it's from Him to us, we receive it. You have a good Lenten day.
You bet.
Thank
God's
you,
blessings, Larry. Thank you.
Good observation. About
and that
the
is
covenant.
Exactly what happens here, that it God, the smoking fire pot, the blazing torch, passes between those pieces of the animals. It's God's covenant with us, His promise to us, His forgiveness, His blessings and His grace. He has promised us the promised land, and it's not the piece of geography in the Middle East. It is the new heavens and the new earth that are ours through faith in Jesus Christ. It all goes back to our Savior Jesus, who is the promised land. Come into Him. God's gift to you.
Thanks be to God for that. Pastor Tim Ostermeyer, thank you to you as well for being our guest this morning.
And thank you, the fabulous Roland.
3 and 7 for Lenten worship, midweek Lenten worship with Pastor Tim Ostermeyer.
We'll see you there.
We have a couple of announcements coming up for you, and then we go to live worship for midweek Lenten services at Peace Lutheran Church in South County. Stay tuned.
We thank you for listening to the Bible study on KFUO Radio, underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor, coming up next, Hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.